Thanks for checking out the Lakeshore Podcast. If this is your first time listening with us, we want you to know God loves you. We want for your hope in Jesus to be renewed and for your faith to come to life. Wherever you are joining us from, we hope this message encourages you.
Hebrews chapter 6. I have a really, really good message for you today, but I'm going to tell you on the front side, this one's going to build some theology for you. And so, you know, before you start yawning, oh my goodness, theology, no. This one's going to help you to understand and build a good, solid belief according to Scripture. And this one's essential. You're going to see it right in Hebrews chapter 6, how essential this one is. We're in the second part of a three-part conversation about the Holy Spirit. The first part we already went through, we talked about the person of the Holy Spirit, went back to Scripture, and let Jesus reintroduce us to this third part of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, so that we could not get confused with all the experiences and all the pictures and all the things that other people might say. We want to say, what does the Bible say? So Jesus reintroduced us, and then Paul educated us or helped us to understand more about a relationship with the person of the Holy Spirit. If you missed any of that, all of that's on the podcast for free. 2 weeks ago, we started the second part of this study or this conversation called The Power of the Holy Spirit. And we talked, first of all, about how power is not a weird thing. Every one of us in our everyday lives, we need power. In fact, we kind of start panicking a little bit when any of the power goes out. Electricity, a smartphone, the microwave, and the gas in the car. Anytime we lose power, we're frantic. We're trying to figure out how to get more power because we have things to do. We have places to go, people to see. We don't think about in our spiritual lives how important power is. And yet it's so important. Jesus commanded, don't try to do this thing without power. And so we talked about what the power of the Holy Spirit is, what it isn't. And then last week, we talked about the importance of understanding how do you balance the principles or the written word of God with the power or the kind of in-the-moment relevant assistance or the leading of the Holy Spirit. How do you keep those two together? Because it's easy, and you can see in Christianity, some people lean one heavy one way and other people lean the other way, but Jesus intended us for hold these in balance. Again, if you missed, go get the podcast because these are really, really important. Today we're going to talk about three essential baptisms. Three essential baptisms. And we're going to build a scriptural case. Now, we won't go super deep. We don't have the time. But we'll give enough fundamental, foundational pieces that you'll be able to see how important that the power that comes from the baptism in the Holy Spirit is to our lives. In fact, it's absolutely essential, and that's what we're going to see in this first Hebrews chapter 6 passage. But let me just say this. If you came from a background and the Holy Spirit kind of really wasn't your thing or wasn't the thing of the church, in fact, you might have been taught, yeah, whenever they start talking about that, just kind of step in the shadows and back away because that stuff's weird. I promised you, and again, I'm keeping my promise, I'll never make you feel weird. I'll never put you in an awkward position. But it's important that you pay attention so at least you can understand what you're not choosing to buy into. And it's not based on something somebody else said or some experience you had. It's actually based on Scripture, and you can make an eyes wide open decision. But if you're here and you are baptized in the Holy Spirit and you know, you have a prayer language and you've been doing this for a long time like me, I'm a Pentecostal boy for 56 years. This is not the message you want to go to sleep on. I'll tell you why. The Bible doesn't talk about just how important it is to be filled or baptized in the Spirit, but Paul tells us in Ephesians, it is equally important for us to be refilled over and over and over and over again. And my experience in Pentecostalism is it's easy to get that one-time first experience, and you might have even gotten a prayer language right then and there, and you're like, woohoo, and you check the box off, and you're done. That was never the intention. And so pay attention, because we're going to see it from a different angle today, and you're going to recognize how important it is that you keep this alive and you keep this moving, and it'll sharpen you and encourage you today, all right? Hebrews chapter 6, we're going to start in verse number 1. The author of Hebrews, some people think Paul, some people think some others, Barnabas or somebody else, but he's talking to the Jewish believers and he says this, "Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on." So we're supposed to be moving. We're supposed to be progressing in our Christian life. Let us go on to perfection. Now, that doesn't mean like you're flawless. You never make a mistake. You never have a wrong thought. It's from the Greek word teleos, which just means maturity. So you're growing more mature. You're growing better and better and better. So he says, leave the elementary principles. Let's go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, notice verse 2, and of the doctrine of baptisms, plural. The doctrine of baptisms. Now, I'm going to keep reading, but that's what we're going to focus on today. Here's it goes on, of the laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And look at verse 3, and this we will do if God permits. In other words, we're going to move on towards maturity if God permit, if God's permit. So the author is talking to the readers and saying, listen, it's really important that you don't linger in spiritual kindergarten. You don't stay just fundamentally, saved but not really growing in Christ. At some point, you got to leave the ABCs and you got to keep moving forward if you want to experience all that God has for you. I mean, I've been pastoring for 30 years. There is a ton of Christians that are still playing noodle art, that are still coloring pictures, that are still gluing and pasting things. And it's not because they're not super intelligent. It's not because that they don't love Jesus. It's not because they're not born again and going to heaven. It's because they haven't bothered to understand the fundamentals, just the basics of Christianity, and they're not trying to move forward and live that out. And so they get stuck in kindergarten, and the author here is saying, yeah, let's not do that. And one of the things that he says, we ought to be able just to get nailed down and let's move on. We don't keep going back over and over and over it, is the doctrine of baptisms, plural. And again, this is included in a list. He says, if we don't do this, there's the chance that God may not let us move forward in our Christian life. Doesn't say you're not going to heaven. Really important. But you can't move forward and enjoy the blessings of the Lord. You can't seem to get Christianity to move like you're supposed to because you haven't got the fundamentals. And so it's really, really important. Now, I got kind of a practical insight into this. I grew up on a backyard construction site. This was, 40 years ago when all you needed was a handshake and a smile and some honest reputation and work, and you could pretty much do everything. You didn't need a license for a contractor, not that I'm saying that's a bad thing, but my dad, he kind of knew how to do just about everything, so it seemed like every weekend we were on some construction project, not at our house. We were putting on a room addition for somebody. We were running extra electrical. We built second stories. We did wrought iron fences. We poured concrete slabs, and we did all kind of stuff. And every single time I remember, especially when we did the room additions, the first thing we would have to do is to set a foundation. So we'd have to build a foundation on this, and then we have to stop, and we would call, and an inspector would come. And back in that day, if the inspector came, and if it was good, you'd get a green tag. And the green tag would tell you, yep, foundation looks great, you got everything straight, you're welcome to go ahead and start framing up the walls, and you can go ahead and build. If it wasn't right, something wasn't right, you'd get a red tag. And red tag meant don't do anything else until you fix this foundation, and then you can move on. When we read Hebrews 6, it seems like that the author is telling us very clearly there are Christians who God loves dearly who are on the way to heaven, but they've got red tagged or red flagged because they don't have their foundation. God wants to bless them. He wants to move them on. He wants them to live this abundant, victorious life where we're all facing challenges, but they can overcome those challenges. He wants all that stuff, but some of those things he's got to stop and say, hold on, I've got to red flag you until I can get this across to you so then you could move forward. And again, one of those areas is the doctrine of baptisms. Now, this is going to be really important and really eye-opening to some of you because the scriptures say that there's three of them. three baptisms in the New Testament that are absolutely essential. But before I show you them, it's important that we kind of re-educate ourselves as to what a baptism is and how do you recognize one. So basically, the word baptism in the Greek comes from the word baptizo, and it literally means to submerge or to immerse or to dip something. And so here's what it's implying when you bring it into the spiritual realm. You're implying that someone is fully buying in. They're not just kind of, you know, a part-time thing, but they are fully in being immersed, fully immersing themselves into that. I'm completely bought in. And in Scripture, it's always you're being immersed into something, or more specifically, into someone. And so hold on to that big, broad definition. Baptism means to be immersed. Here's the second part that will help you to identify. Every baptism has three components. Have to have three components or it's not a baptism. The first component is the baptizer. The second component is the baptizee, the one getting baptized. And the third component is whatever or whoever they're being baptized into. So for you and I that are most times Christians are familiar with water baptism, a pastor like myself will climb into the water and we'll have somebody, a congregation member or somebody standing there with us. And in just a moment, we're going to push them down into the water and bring them up. So there's the baptizer, there's the baptizee, and there's the water that they're being baptized or submerged or immersed into. Okay, so you got that broad brush. Now hold on to that and let me give you the three baptisms in Scripture and I'll show you where they're at and you'll watch how these things just stack up and it'll make perfect sense. Baptism number one is baptism into the body of Christ. Baptism into the body of Christ. We don't usually call it that. We usually call it salvation. Or we call it being born again. But literally, it's when you are submersed or you are immersed into the family of God. In fact, that's what Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. He said, by one Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, we, that's each of us as believers, we're all baptized into one body. That's the body of Christ, or that's a relationship with the Lord Jesus. Whether we're Jews or Greeks or slaves or free, we've all been made to drink into one Spirit. So this verse is describing what happened when you first accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. When that happened, the Holy Spirit, who's the baptizer, he took you and he immersed you into the family of God, causing you to literally be born again. Or we could say it this way, you were born for a second time. Everybody who's on planet Earth is born the first time from their natural mother, and that's how they got on the planet. But then by choice, by decision, they get the opportunity to be born a second time. And the second time, you accept Jesus as your Savior. His redemptive price cleans you of your sin. And the Holy Spirit takes you and moves you into the birth canal of the Spirit. And you come out the other side. You are a brand new believer, a brand new child of God. And the Bible says there's great celebration in heaven when that happens. Some people say, well, Pastor, you know, all the people around the world, aren't we all God's children? No, we're not. Bible's really clear about that, by the way. You've heard some people say, well, we're all God's children. No, we're not. We're all God's creation. No question about that. But the moment we got born again, we became God's children because we quite literally were birthed into God's family and we became one of his children. And listen, while Scripture absolutely confirms consistently, that's all you need to get to heaven. Once you accept Jesus Christ, you are part of his family. You are born a second time. You are now one of God's children, and you have an entrance into heaven. That's no question about that. Scriptures go on and say, if you want to now grow up, and you want to be able to live for God and to mature and enjoy all of the blessings and access all of the benefits of the kingdom, you've got to mature, and in order to do that, you need two more baptisms. First one gets you into heaven, done deal. Next two will help you to grow up and experience everything God has. And so baptism number two is baptism in water. And I'll be honest, this one didn't make sense to me all growing up. I thought, why do you need to get wet? I don't understand that. If all I need to get to heaven, if all I need to be part of God's family is to get born again, then what's the deal if I'm dunked in water afterwards, wet or dry? You know, I don't understand. But the more that I grew and I matured, I began to understand when you get born again, Jesus becomes your Savior. But when you get baptized in water, you are making an intentional decision and a public declaration that from this point on, Jesus is my Lord. Amen. There's a lot of Christians that are going to heaven and they've accepted Jesus as their Savior, but they've never come to the point where they said, okay, he's going to be my Lord. He's in charge. He's the master. I don't get to live my life anymore and just kind of check in with him every once in a while. I'm making every decision in partnership with him. I'm walking together. We're doing life together. And there's no question about it. Jesus is in charge. He's the Lord of my life. And that's what baptism's all about. You stand in the water, and just like Jesus, when he died and was laid down and buried, you go underwater symbolically saying with great intention, the old life I used to live, yeah, that's over. And then you come back up just like Jesus rose from the dead, not just as Jesus in human flesh. He rose from the dead as a resurrected Jesus, as a Jesus that now is empowered by the resurrection power of God. You come back out of the water realizing Jesus is my Lord, and I will live my life letting him be in charge. I will be a follower, a disciple of Christ from this point on. Boy, when you see it that way, now you understand why water baptism is so important. It's not just Jesus is my Savior. I'm taking another step and saying, no, I want him to be my Lord, and I'm making that decision today. From this point on, to the best of my ability, I'm going to begin to grow up in the things of God and to mature. And so water baptism symbolizes that. That's why you'll hear some pastor or some leader, or you'll read it in an article. Baptism is often referred to as the outward sign of an inward work. The outward demonstration, my Lord. I'm putting him in that position, and I want him to be my Lord. And so this is what Jesus was talking about in Matthew 28 when he's in the Great Commission. He says to his disciples, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. He's talking about water baptism. Salvation's implied. Preach the gospel to everyone. But then once they get saved, help them to take the next step and become a disciple, a follower of Christ, and symbolize that or seal that by water baptism. And this is really important. In fact, you see that demonstrated in Acts chapter 8. Philip is sent and he's ministering to the eunuch who's riding in his carriage reading the book of Isaiah. And they stop and they have an exchange. Philip climbs up on the carriage and says, you want me to explain what you're reading there? And he preaches the gospel, preaches Jesus that Isaiah was prophesying. And the eunuch accepts Jesus right there on the carriage and looks over, and they happen to be passing this pond or this body of water. And he said, so Jesus is my Savior. What prevents me from making him my Lord, from being baptized right here? And Philip said, nothing. So they stop the cart and they get off, and right there in the water, they get baptized, and he makes Jesus his Lord, because that's really, really important. Now, let me just stop for a second. Some of you might have come from a background and they say, no, we don't see all of that together. Listen, all of this happens kind of in one thing. You accept Jesus and everything happens all at once. And part of the reason they say that is from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. Let me just read it. Paul's writing. He says, for there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called into one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, you ready? One baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And so they say, see right there, we just read it to you. Paul, out of his own mouth, out of his own pen, he wrote, there's one baptism, one baptism. Here's the problem with anybody who says that. Is anybody who says that, they believe in two. There's nobody in Christianity that's arguing there's at least two. There's salvation, but then there's water baptism. Nobody's arguing about that. So while they're saying there's one baptism, even they believe that there's two. They just haven't stopped to put all that together. You say, well, then what about Ephesians 4, 5? Why does it say there's only one baptism? Because in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul is teaching about the church, the body of Christ. And he's saying, in order to become part of God's family, you only need one baptism. You only have to be saved. Once you get saved, you are birthed into the body of Christ and you're in the family, and no question about that. So that's what he was talking about here. However, Paul is one of the ones that goes on and explains, but if you're going to grow up, if you're going to mature, if you're going to be able to access life that's on another level, and you're going to literally see God step in and help you supernaturally, you need two more baptisms. And so the second one was baptism in water. Again, it's not about the H2O. It's about you making a decision that you're going to follow Christ, that he's going to be the Lord of your life, and you're going to begin to lean in and grow up in Jesus. That's baptism number two. That's being immersed into a relationship with Jesus. That's not just him as your savior, it's him as your master. It's him as the one who's directing and moving your life along. And there's one more. Here's number three, and we'll bring it to a close. Number three is baptism in the Holy Spirit. Baptism in the Holy Spirit. Now, let me kind of stack a couple of scriptures so that you can see that this is legit. The baptism in the Holy Spirit is coming straight from Scripture. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, this is John the Baptist talking to a crowd. And he says, I indeed baptize you with water. There's water baptism, unto repentance. That's a precursor of salvation. Once Jesus dies, then salvation will be the repentance, and then comes the water baptism. So they're kind of two in one there. He says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he, that's Jesus, who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He, again, that's Jesus, will baptize you, any believer who's listening, with the Holy Spirit and fire. With the Holy Spirit and fire. Now, fast forward now, we're on the day of Pentecost. This is Acts chapter 2, and Luke's writing this, and this is how he describes the baptism in the Holy Spirit happened. It says in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire. As of fire. Listen, we're not talking about real fire. We're not talking about somebody get the fire extinguisher, the house is going to burn down. But when you're like looking at the campfire, or you're looking at the fire in your fireplace, and you see that these flames are just shooting up. It's like they call them like the tongues of flame. They're licking the wood, and you can hear them. He's saying, Luke's looking at it and saying, you know what it looked like to me? It looked like that. Now this fire came in and it just kind of broke up into little tiny campfires, and it was just kind of flickering on top of everybody's head. And then it said, notice this, and sat upon each one of them. So it was right there over their head, and he said, man, it looked like fire. It just looked like it was glowing, looked like fire. And all of a sudden it just dropped and just kind of fell all the way down on them. It immersed them. It submerged them in the Holy Spirit here. And it says, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Again, there's big pockets of Christianity that just outright deny the baptism in the Holy Spirit as being kind of a separate baptism. They say, no, that's not true at all. All this happens at salvation. And they say, you know, we already read the one scripture, we talked about that, but it all happens at salvation. But again, here's the problem if you're just letting the New Testament teach. We've already read 1 Corinthians 12:13 that clearly shows the Holy Spirit is baptizing us into the body of Christ. We already read that. That's salvation. We saw that. But here we see Matthew 3:11 and then Acts chapter 2 is talking about Jesus baptizing us into the Holy Spirit. Now, you don't have to be a theologian to say that's not the same thing scripturally. It's not even the same thing grammatically. These are two different objects, two different subjects, and completely different accounts. And they're detailing that there's multiple baptisms, but it can't just be this. And I've talked to people, and we've kind of walked through this, and they say, yeah, Pastor, I get that. Okay, I'll give you that one. Okay, so you put one point on the board. But you can't build a whole belief system on just one reference. That's absolutely right. That's good theology, by the way. You need to have at least two, maybe three or more that are all pointing to the exact same thing to give you the indication, boy, this could be a real thing. And so let's just add another couple quickly. There's very few things in all four Gospels that are the same. These were viewpoints that were highlighted and inspired by the Holy Spirit from four different disciples. And there's very few things that show up because they're each looking at it from their own angle and they're each writing about what kind of caught their attention and what they were inspired about. But the things that are highlighted are the significant things that are fundamental for all of us. So Christ's birth, how he came of a Virgin Mary, that's all that's highlighted. His death, how he died in a real way. His resurrection, all of that's highlighted in every one of the Gospels, and so is the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Every one of them mention a separate baptism in the Holy Spirit. We've already read the Matthew one. I just referenced it again. There's one in Mark chapter 1, verse 8, if you're taking notes. We don't have time to look at it today. There's another one in Luke chapter 3, verse 16. Again, we don't have time to look at it, but you can go see it there. It's very plain. And then we are going to look at this last one in John chapter 1, verse 32 through 34. This is the disciple John, who would at some point be an apostle, but he's writing and says, "And John bore witness, saying," that's John the Baptist, John the disciple is writing about John the Baptist, "and John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained on him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water," there it is again, "said to me, upon whom I see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." Now, this is an important passage as well as the other ones in the Gospels, because scholars look at this and they say, boy, that is a foreshadowing of the book of Acts when the Holy Spirit would actually come. And it's important that you see the difference. John the Baptist is living just before Jesus died and rose again, therefore before redemption and before the Holy Spirit could come and could baptize people. But now he's foretelling of a time that Jesus, the redemption, would be there and the Holy Spirit could come and could baptize or immerse people in a relationship with the Holy Spirit and therefore empower their life. And we see that happened in Acts chapter 2, and that's what we just read about. Here's why it's important that you see that. Because that is one of the dividing lines between the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit shows up all the time, but he can only show up and do something through somebody or do something for somebody, and then he's got to leave. Because redemption hadn't come, and he can't be in the same place where sin is infected. There's not a life in the Spirit there, and so he did what he needed to do, and then he had to leave. But when Jesus came, the Bible says the Spirit descended on him, and it didn't leave. And after Jesus died and rose again, the Holy Spirit came in the book of Acts, and once he came and he baptized them, he didn't leave. He stayed with them from that point on. Let me tell you why it's really important you understand that, not just for good Bible theology. It's important you understand that because there are tons of Christians that are living a New Testament experience in an Old Testament way. Tons of Christians that show up to church on Sunday and say, "Ooh, God was in the house," and he was. Then they come to the first Friday, the prayer night. They come to some Wednesday night. They go to some conference or some concert. "Oh, man, the presence of God was there," and he was. Or they talk about, "I don't know what it was, but just the other day, I had this time in my devotion, and it's like God just came in the room," and he did. But in between all of those experiences, they have no interaction with the Holy Spirit at all. They never sense anything. They never feel anything. They're just going about their day. "Oh, God, bless me. Oh, God, help me." And they're kind of feeling all the other stuff that everybody else who doesn't have the Holy Spirit in their life feels, because they don't. They're living like the Old Testament. Like he comes and he does something, but then he leaves. That was never, ever what God intended. In fact, so much so that Jesus updated it, and Jesus actually commanded his disciples in Acts chapter 1 and says, "In being assembled with them together, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me.' For John truly baptized with water," there it is again, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. In other words, Jesus said, listen to me, you cannot live a New Testament life without being baptized or immersed into a relationship with the Holy Spirit so that he's empowering you, enabling you. You can't do it. So much so that he commanded, he said, don't even try. Don't try. Stay there until you're baptized, and then you can move on to maturity. You can move on to ministry. You can move on to do what God wants you to do. One more scripture, and then I promise you we're finished here. There's a lot of other examples about three baptisms, and they're in the old, you know, foretold in the Old Testament, pretty obvious in the New Testament. But this is the one that really caught my attention. I want to read for you this morning. Again, the disciple John wrote about what he experienced and what he saw with John the Baptist and Jesus, John the Baptist baptizing with water and Jesus baptizing with the Holy Spirit and fire. But listen to this. This is now the apostle John. This is him later on in life. He's lived a number of years. He's more experienced and seasoned. And in 1 John chapter 5, listen to verse 7 and 8. This is what he writes. He says, there are three that bear witness in heaven. The Father, the Word, or we know that's Jesus. That's exactly what John called him in the Gospel of John. And the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. Or in other words, these three agree. So these three get together and they say, boy, it looks right to me. Is that, you think that, I don't see anything wrong, that's right, okay. And once they agree on something, that's how it is. And then things can move from there. He said there's three, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, you don't have to be a theologian. How many would be willing to raise their hand and say, yeah, that makes sense, I can see that. Let me see your hand. Okay, that's three in heaven, right? So we don't see the three in heaven doing that. We believe by faith, we can sense, but we don't get to see it. But watch this. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. Amen. And these three agree as one. It's like he said, there's three in heaven that are putting their agreement and putting their seal of approval, giving them a green tag to move on. And the three are the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And while he's on the topic of the Holy Spirit, he said, and by the way, there are three on earth that will also give you the green light to move forward. It's being baptized in the Spirit. It's being baptized with water and making Jesus the Lord of your life. And that starts with being baptized in the blood of Jesus, or immersed in the blood, and actually being born into the family of God. This is all over the Bible. And it's really, really important that we see God's not commanding us to do something to be a hard-nosed taskmaster. It's not about any of that. It's about him saying, man, I want you to live the life to the full that I promised you, but I can't wave you on unless you're willing to commit your life to the family of God and be one of my children, unless you're willing to commit your life to let Jesus be the Lord of your life, and unless you're willing to open yourself up to be submersed in the Holy Spirit. So you can now be empowered. Until then, I can't move you on to maturity. I want to, but I can't. Let me ask you a rhetorical question, and we're going to end right here. When's the last time that you've had real transformation happen on the inside? I don't mean just that you've experienced something in a service. I don't mean that, man, did you feel that? That was awesome. I don't mean the last time you cried. I don't mean the last time you felt all warm and fuzzy. Those are all great, and I'm not marginalizing, you know, how wonderful they are. I'm talking about, when's the last time that you made a decision so deep in your heart that it changed you forever? When's the last time you made a decision to take the next step, whatever that is? You've been holding, I don't know if that's me or not. And you finally came to and said, okay, I'll follow you. And you literally took a step. When's the last time that happened? Do you know some Christians will go for decades, never make those kinds of steps with the Lord? I want to encourage you this morning, whether you've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit or you were, but you're realizing at this point it needs to be updated, needs to be refreshed on an ongoing basis. That's something that happened to me way back there. But it's not something that's still alive and moving in me today. I want to encourage you, open up your heart to the Holy Spirit. We're studying about him. You don't have to be afraid of him. You don't have to be afraid of his power. He's not going to do anything weird. He's not going to throw you into any situations. I don't know about that. Listen, he's the comforter. He's the counselor. But boy, does he want to coach and comfort and counsel your life right into the destiny God has for you. Stand to your feet. I'm asking you to do one more thing. I promised you I wouldn't put you in an awkward position, and I'm going to make good on that promise right now. I just want you to take your hands. You can close your eyes and just take your hands and put them right out in front of you. And that's all I'm going to ask you to do on the outside. But on the inside, I'm going to ask you to say something to the Holy Spirit. And I'm just going to say a real simple prayer. And after that, it's between you and Him. But I promise you, boy, He is leaning forward in the hopes that you'll open your life up to Him to a whole nother level. I'm not talking about speaking in tongues right now, although some of you could experience that. I'm not talking about operating the gifts of the Spirit and His power. We're going to study all that and talk about it. Today, I'm just talking about literally being immersed into a deep relationship with the Holy Spirit. And your willingness to surrender to that and say, take me deeper. Take me deeper. Come into me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God. Thank you that this is real stuff and that your heart yearns to do everything that you promised that you would do for us. Holy Spirit, you're the teacher. You're the one who works on the inside and leads and guides us into all the truth. And I'm simply asking right now that you would give them the courage and the confidence to surrender their life to you. Baptize them in the Holy Spirit, some of them for the first time, some of them for the first time in a long time. But make this real and do exactly what Jesus promised. Let them experience the promise of the Father with the baptism of the Holy Spirit right now in the name of Jesus. Holy Spirit, we promise you, we'll thank you for that and we'll walk in that in Jesus' name.
Again for listening. To hear more messages like this one, make sure to subscribe and check out our podcast channel for more messages. If you like what you're hearing, share it with your friends. For more content from Lakeshore and information on services, check us out at lakeshorecf.com.